Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to have you all here. It's good to be gathered in God's house. A special welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you are here today too. Feel free to sign our guest book in the back in the entryway. You can also fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand that off to the ushers when they come around. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later on in the service, fill out a yellow card in the pew and hand that off to an usher, and they'll make sure to get that to me as well. Beautiful spring morning. It's hard to believe that it's April already. It's hard to believe that it's Easter in 2 weeks already as well, and we are looking forward to, we're excited for that time, for that week. Feel free to take part in some of the extra services that'll be happening. We do have our last regular Wednesday Lenten service this coming Wednesday, and then we'll have a guest preacher for that. I think I'll be in Jamestown preaching this coming Wednesday, and then next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the week after that we have Monday, Thursday services and Good Friday services as well. And so, it's an important week. I encourage you to take part in those services, like I said, as much as you're able, and to be reflecting and focusing particularly on that most momentous week, the most important week, really, of the in the history of the world is what we're celebrating here in a few weeks. So come out for that. We are doing a regular, kind of what's become our traditional drama on Monday, Thursday. And so come out for that. It's kind of a neat time where there will be a drama happening up here, followed by communion. Then it's a special and intimate time. I want to mention too, if there's anyone who's interested in the future, maybe kind of taking charge of that drama, picking it out, kind of leading it, coordinating it. Talk to Jeremy Larson, and he's the one that's kind of always done that. He is more than willing and happy to train in someone this year who might like to take that over, coordinating that and taking care of that each year. And so, if that's you, talk to him. You can talk to me. And we can help you with that as well. And so that's that. Then Good Friday will be kind of a special service. We call it a service of darkness. And there will be a lot of different things going on in that service as well. And then Easter, of course, is just the most beautiful and glorious morning here. There's an Easter breakfast, so come out for that, served by the men of the congregation too. You can see, as far as today goes, just a few brief announcements. There are cookies and coffee served afterwards, so feel free to stick around for that. Wednesday is our regular Lenten schedule during this season, and then next Sunday, again, regular Sunday classes in the morning, and then church at 10 o'clock, and it is Palm Sunday, like I mentioned. There are a few other announcements, some thank yous and so forth on the back of your insert. I'll just direct your attention there to look at those when you have time. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
When I praise to you, from Psalm 71:23. Let's sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Unfold like flowers before thee, and the Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We continue through different eras with our songs today. This brings us to a little more recent than joyful, and talking about the fruits of the Spirit as we've been studying that in Galatians. This one hits on three of those. Let's sing "Peace Like a River."
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river.
Peter 2, verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed."
Strong in the Savior's love.
I would invite you at this time to take part in your words, also in your hearts, as we bow before God now in confession, confessing our sins, confessing our need for a Savior, looking to Him for grace and mercy, forgiveness and salvation, and then to hear from Him, from His Word that is perfect and holy and true, that in fact He does forgive our sins. And so join with me if you will. You'll find your confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in a way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's my joy and privilege to declare to you today that Almighty God has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake, he forgives our sins. We praise God, we thank him for his forgiveness, for his cleansing, which is found in his word and in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading today is Psalm 16. Would you please rise out of respect for God's word? Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The second reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly provide for us. You are so good to us, God. I pray in the words of that last song there, "Be thou my vision, God." May our vision be on you. May you be what we see. May we see you, God, today and each day in your word. Bless this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. Before the message today, let's turn in our hymnals then to hymn number 446, a prayer, Spirit of God. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit today and the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, 446. Complete it. The Spirit continues to work in you. Faith continues. It grows. It bears fruit. And that's where we will get to in our text this morning. The Spirit grows and bears fruit in us. But we got to begin in verses 16 and 17 with this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, it says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It doesn't get much more clear than that, does it? The flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. We must acknowledge that. That is why, and I want to be clear on this, that is why it is such a gross error to attach our own works, our own abilities, our own goodness to God's work, to the work of the Spirit. It's oil and water, for lack of a better analogy off the top of my head. But we are so prone to this. Paul's got a list of works here, works of the flesh in the next verses, that is by no means exhaustive. The list outlines clear sins, but see, it's not just sinful behavior included in works of the flesh. Things that are just fine in and of themselves can be works of the flesh too. The specific issue in Galatians was circumcision, which isn't inherently a bad thing. The Jews were requiring the Gentiles to get circumcised to be Christian, even though circumcision was a part of the old covenant that no longer applied. And so in requiring that, they had turned it into a work of their own, a work of the flesh, a work that was added on to God's grace for salvation. And Paul's point is that this is not how the new covenant works. It wasn't how the old covenant worked either, but these people had twisted God's word to make room for their own participation in the work of God. They were foolish. They had been tricked. The works of the flesh and the work of the Spirit do not go together. And the devil, the world, and our own flesh are constantly warring against the Spirit. To deny that this is a problem, to deny that this is a reality, is also to be tricked. C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with him, the Chronicles of Narnia guy, he wrote many other books. One of them is entitled The Screwtape Letters. And he talks about this in there. It's a fictional setting, okay? So don't start building your doctrine of angels and demons based on this, all right? But the fictional setting of the book is a discussion that's happening between an older demon and his younger nephew demon. And the older demon is training his nephew how to fight this spiritual battle, on how to trick, on how to tempt, to lead astray people, Christians included. And so at one point, Uncle Screwtape says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which humans can fall about the devils. Okay, so there are two errors that we can trick them into. One is to disbelieve our existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So on the one hand, we are not to overestimate spiritual forces against us. The Bible says that Jesus won the battle on our behalf. He conquered death. Those spiritual forces of the devil cannot beat God. That's true. And when he is for us, they can't beat us either. Okay? So we got to be very clear on that, number one. Don't overestimate this. But we need to be careful, he says, not to underestimate them either. And that's a problem for a lot of people. I think I'm guilty sometimes of not respecting and understanding that there is a significant spiritual battle happening. And one of the tricks of the devil is to convince us that that's not happening, that it's no big deal, that there aren't spiritual forces at work against you, that you're okay on your own, that sanctification, the Christian life, is your job, it's your end of the deal, and so you don't really need Jesus for that. Even if you're a Christian, I can go at this on my own, I can contribute my own goodness to this relationship, and it's a trick of the devil. The flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. They don't get along. And so why do we keep trying to get them to get along? Verses 19 through 21 expound on this. if you so desperately want to cling to your own goodness. This is what the works of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, okay? Idolatry. Everybody has a God. You remove this God here of the Bible, he only gets replaced by something else, a fake God. That one, and if you, the simple way of saying, if you're wondering what that is, if it's not this God, the God, it's whatever you can't live without. It's that one thing you can't live without. And you notice how your life changes and conforms to give the attention that you want to give to that God. Sorcery, it says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Okay, it's a long list. These are characteristics of a life that is lived in dependence on oneself. Hear me on this. If you are depending on yourself and your own works, you're going to get angry and you're going to get jealous because there's always going to be something or someone better. You're going to fail yourself. Others will fail you. Others will succeed where you can't. You will have this prideful desire to always be right because your worth is dependent on you. And if you're wrong, that's an affront to your worth. And so there's going to be rivalries and dissensions and divisions. Drunkenness, orgies, things like these is how the list ends. Remember, I said it wasn't exhaustive. These are characteristics of a life that is lived when there is dependence on works of the flesh. And it's serious. And if those things weren't serious on their own, the truth is, they are just characteristics of a deeper problem, reliance on the self. And that gets serious then because Paul says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are evil, they're sinful, and that's ugly. And we don't like to think about that. The world doesn't like to think about that. The world would just as soon ignore the problem of evil. And wouldn't, think about this, wouldn't that fit right in with the devil's purposes? He can wreak a lot of havoc and destruction when no one is paying attention. Those of you with toddlers, forgive the analogy of toddlers to the devil, okay? Can unattended toddlers cause some destruction? Okay? And we live in a world. We live in a world that would just as soon ignore the reality of the devil and the reality that the works of the flesh are opposed to the work of the Spirit. Something like adding a human condition to the Spirit's work of salvation is a work of the flesh, is what we are learning here. And that's why Paul is so worked up about this. Don't you see the grave nature of this? You foolish Galatians. I remember a scene from a movie, The Silence of the Lambs, okay? It's about a serial killer, and he gets arrested, and this young rookie FBI profiler, Officer Starling is her name, she asks another person, what happened to this serial killer to make him so twisted? And the killer, Hannibal Lecter, overhears the question, and he answers, nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. He says, you can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've got everybody in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand and say I'm evil? Am I evil, Officer Starling? It's a thought-provoking question. Friends, modern Western culture refuses to answer that question. It refuses to account for the depth of evil. We are taught to do everything we can, aren't we? To avoid fault, to avoid blame. Everything's got to be somebody else's fault because we can't be wrong. We strap up our, as he calls it, moral dignity pants, convinced that we are good enough, and we refuse to admit that we aren't, because then it would be an affront to our own goodness that we are relying on. We refuse to admit that there is evil, that it is real, and that on our own works of the flesh, we are evil. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? This takes us back to verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. So all that we've talked about, that's ultimately why it is so important for us to understand the error of human nature. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're good enough, that we've got it all figured out, and that's riding our high horse right into eternal separation from God. But Paul, friends, has this invitation here: walk by the Spirit. It's the same Spirit that works new birth, according to John 3:5. That comes to you with power, according to Acts 1:8, whose sword is the word of God, according to Ephesians 6:17. This is the weapon right here. This is the weapon that the Spirit uses to defend us against the wiles of the devil and his demons. It's the tool that he uses to prune us, to build us, to grow us. It's the same Spirit who points us to Christ, who declares Christ to us. That's John 16:14. It's the same Spirit who bears witness to us about Jesus. That's John 15:26. Walking in the Spirit teaches us to trust in the justifying work of Christ, where we find freedom, where you find freedom to not have to justify yourself, because you won't be able to. And so walking in the Spirit, trusting in Christ, because it's the Spirit that points us to him, trusting in Christ, walking in the Spirit teaches us to trust in him, because he has already done all the work on our behalf. Walking in the Spirit is to walk in the Word of God. Daily devotions, prayer, Bible study, okay, growing in Christ, clinging to him, because the minute we think we don't need Jesus anymore, wholly, totally, is about the time we start adding works of the flesh. And so walking in the Spirit is trusting in Christ alone, and the fruit of that then. And I want you to notice this. The works of the flesh are plural, right? All those things that we think we can add, all those sins that take us away from Christ, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It doesn't say fruits. It doesn't say fruits of us or fruits of us Christians. It's singular fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is really only one thing, that which God produces. Okay? There are several things listed here, clearly, but they really are one, that which God produces. It would be easy to see this list of the fruit of the Spirit as this is how we don't gratify those desires of the flesh. To turn this fruit into fruits. Fruits that we grow and cultivate. 9 steps to becoming more spiritually mature. But do you see how right there we've turned the fruit of the Spirit into our job then? Now things like love, joy, peace, patience become laws. Be more loving, be more joyful, and so forth. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's verse 18 of our text. And so instead, to see not gratifying the desires of the flesh as being found simply by walking in the Spirit, trusting in Jesus, growing in faith, looking to him, remaining, abiding in him, John 15, and the fruit of that What God does, what the Holy Spirit works in you is beautiful. It's abundant. It's lush. Abide in me, Jesus says. And what? You will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit happens by abiding, remaining, trusting in Jesus. That's walking in the Spirit. And this is what that will look like. In Jesus, abiding in him, remaining in him, you discover a love that is so radical. Love like the ocean, is that how the song went? Peace like a river, joy like a fountain, love like an ocean. Aren't those pictures of abundance, of streaming, continuous flow? What you find by abiding and remaining in Jesus is a love that is so radical and so generous and so freeing that you now care for others above yourself. Imagine that. Now your life isn't about justifying yourself and making yourself look good. It's about doing everything you can to love someone else and to serve someone else. Now you care for others above yourself, including your enemies or those you might not otherwise like. And that's because when you're in Christ, you are filled with his love that took him to the cross to save you, his enemy. He took you, his enemy, and made you his friend, made you his brother, his sister. That's the love that is found by abiding in Christ. Christians are a joyful people. That's the second one, right? Next week is Palm Sunday, and one of the themes of Palm Sunday is joy. Okay, the book of Zechariah has a prophecy of Palm Sunday, and it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming." The Christian life is a life that is filled with joy because our King Jesus came to us and rescued us. He won the battle. Rejoice. We're filled with joy. Peace. Peace is a fruit of abiding in Jesus. What does Jesus say? My peace I give to you. You have peace precisely because we didn't have any part in saving ourselves, but instead Christ took your place and paid your penalty, and because he's God and because God is perfect, we know that the work that he did on our behalf is also perfect. That's what brings peace. Have you experienced in your lifetime paying off a debt? If you haven't, I would recommend it, okay? It's a great feeling, isn't it? To pay off a debt brings peace of mind. Brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, your debt to God is paid in full. Imagine that. Your life itself was owed, and Jesus paid it for you. Doesn't that bring peace? Peace is fruit of walking in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, against such things there is no law. There is complete freedom for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Life in the Spirit is a whole new attitude. When our lives were filled with pride, glory, anger, spite, envy, the Christian now becomes humble, gentle, and patient. We don't seek our own glory, but instead to give God the glory, to magnify him, to boast, as Paul would say, in him. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This life is about Jesus. It's about his work. It's about his love, his grace, his mercy that flows in us and then flows through us. And it's about he who went to the cross, paid our penalty, defeated death, continues to work in us today through the Holy Spirit, through his word. That's what this is about. And it's the same God who promises to keep working in us until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes back for us. Amen. Let's sing a hymn as we prepare for communion. All the way my Savior leads me, 469.